we can, if you want a text, you know what, we'll just get started. We're gonna be looking in Genesis chapter 9. We're going to pick up, really we're going to go 20 through 27. We're going to complete the story of Noah today. And this will be my last lesson on Noah. And we're going to move on. This is lesson 5 on Noah himself. And next week we will talk about Shem. And we will move on with him. Tonight we're going to talk about Noah. And I've entitled this one, The Cover-Up. The Cover-Up. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But we're going to talk about Noah and the closing parts of his, of what we know of his life. And so I'll start with a little story. And I may have used this before, this little story. I think it's a cute little story. And so I'll just read it to you just kind of as we get started. A telemarketer called a home one day and a small voice whispered, "Hello? Hello, what's your name?" Still whispering, the voice said, "Jimmy." "How old are you, Jimmy?"
"I'm 4.
"Good. Is your mother home?"
"Yes, but she's busy."
"Okay. Is your father home?"
"He's busy too."
"I see. Who else is there?"
"The police."
"The police? May I speak with one of them?"
"They're busy."
"Any other grown-ups there?"
"The firemen."
"May I speak with the firemen, please?"
"They're all busy."
"Jimmy, all of those people in your house, and I can't talk with any of them, what are they doing?"
"Looking for me."
I just thought that was too cute to pass up. Whether I can get that to fit in this lesson or not, I don't care. I just think it's kind of a cute little story. The word cover-up has a negative connotation. The very word itself doesn't seem like a word that we want to be associated with, right? Nobody wants to be associated with a cover-up. If you cover something up, it has the appearance of being false or phony. And we don't like people who aren't real. And in America, we are used to scandals. We're used to cover-ups, you know. We're used to different gates that are out there. And cover-ups are, they're usually, it's viewed as worse than the scandal itself. A lot of times the cover-up and what is taken to hide something is a lot of times deemed worse than if a person just came out and said, "Well, this is what I've done." The word cover-up is defined in the dictionary as concealment or attempted concealment of a mistake or a crime. Okay, that is the definition of a cover-up. It is a concealment, a covering, or an attempted concealment of a mistake or a crime. And I would agree tonight that the hiding of sin is a terrible thing. Okay, I don't want anyone to get any opinion that I think that it's okay to hide sin. Okay? It is a terrible thing to hide a sin. Matter of fact, I like the way Solomon says it in Proverbs 28:13. He says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I don't know how many times my boys have done things, and I tell them, if you just would have told me, it would have been a whole lot easier on you than you trying to talk your way out of it or you trying to hide it from me. It was just Monday night. I was downstairs, and we were doing school and just hanging out with the boys, and Josiah, I hadn't seen him for a little bit. And so I told Joey, I said, "Joey, go find your brother." And he went upstairs into the bedroom, and underneath the covers, sobbing and crying, was Josiah. And he brings him down, and I mean, Josiah can't even talk. He's just bawling. And I'm like, Josiah, what did you do? I mean, what could be so bad? And I said, did you do something you weren't supposed to? What did you do? He wouldn't tell me. I said, did you break something? And finally I said, Josiah, was it an accident? I said, if it was an accident, it's okay. I said, just tell me what you did. And here, the little thing in front of the DVD, you know, on the computer, we have the DVD slot that sends the computers in. Now, you know, the boys know how to work all that kind of stuff. Somehow he had popped the face of it off. And in his mind, he was in the biggest trouble. And because he knows they're not supposed to play with it, but yet he knows how to use it. We mainly get on the little guy because he's the one who just likes to press buttons. Josiah knows what he's doing. And it was an accident, but yet in his mind, so he is upstairs hiding when in reality, all he would have had done was come down and tell me, Daddy, I accidentally. Concealment is usually worse off 99% of the time. 100% of the time is worse off than confession and forsaking. Now, tonight I am not going to deal with our sin. I'm not going to deal with what we do. Okay, we have already talked about this, but I'm not going to deal with what we do. What I'm going to deal with, and I'm not even going to deal with our reaction to our sin. Okay, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, we also know James tells us in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But I'm not going to deal with our reaction to our sin. What I'm going to talk to us tonight is what is our reaction when we are on the other end. Not when we sin, but when we see someone else sin. Or someone else in sin, or we see someone else at fault, or what do I do when someone confesses a fault to me? Okay, what should our reaction be when we know what someone else might have done? Okay, that is where we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to touch on, because Genesis 9:20, and I'm going to get into this a little bit. Genesis 9 verse 20, it says, and Noah began, this is right after the ark, Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Okay, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their fathers and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Once again, in the story of Noah, we find yet another difficult passage. There is a number of difficult passages in the story of Noah. And these passages have many opinions. There's a lot of people with a lot of opinions on these passages, so I guess I get my shot as well. It is the story, really, of him becoming drunk on his own produce. Okay, he become drunk on his own stuff. And subsequently, he becomes naked. Okay, now there's all kinds of stuff in that. Now I have heard and read many of different opinions. Now when I studied this out, I have read and I've checked commentaries. There's a number of opinions. There's a number of differing views as to what happened to Noah at this moment, what he did, and so on. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time going over these, but I want to get to the actions of his sons in regards to this matter. I want you to see what they did. Okay, the first matter that we see is the matter of Noah's drunkenness. Okay, both Matthew Henry and Adam Clark's commentary believe that this was the first and only time that Noah became drunk. Okay, this is the only time we see it in Scripture, but we do know that it happened. Adam Clark even goes as far as to assume that this was the first time in recorded history that this took place. Okay, we don't find another place of someone doing this in Scriptures. We don't know totally what it was like before the flood. Now, I'm going to get into some of that hopefully in a minute. But I don't know if I would go quite that far that that was the first time anyone ever got drunk, that they didn't know what it was doing. I think there's another opinion I like better. But it was a mistake, in my mind, more than it was a sin. Okay, I'm not here to jump on Noah, because the Bible says Noah was a righteous man. Noah was righteous in his generation. Yes, Noah made mistakes. He wasn't perfect. But I don't believe Noah intentionally set out to get himself wasted. Okay, I do not believe that at all, that Noah set out to just become wasted and drunk in this manner. The Bible does not give us an occasion. Okay, it does not tell us that there was a feast and that they drank it. Okay, at a feast. The Bible does not say that Noah held a big feast, that he brought his family along, that they sat down and Noah had too much wine. The Bible does not go there. The Bible simply says Noah was a husbandman and he drank his wine and got drunk. Okay, it only says that Noah drank of his harvest. And I don't know how it works. Maybe it was after the work of squeezing all those, you know, grapes into juice and... You know, I don't know how long it takes for juice to become fermented. I don't know those types of things. Maybe he didn't realize, and I would like to tend to believe this, that he didn't realize just how fast that would be. Okay, I did read this. Now, I'm kind of inclined to like this. Okay, if you want to know where my opinion is, I'm kind of inclined to like this. This is one theory as to how Noah became drunk here, okay? This theory says that Noah was a victim of science, okay? Now we know that the atmosphere in before flood was different than the atmosphere after the flood, okay? That the atmospheric conditions were different. There was a different type of pressure that was before the flood than after the flood, okay? And so because of this, when the pressure... I'll just read this. Assuming that the water canopy measured by 40 feet or more of potential rainfall, the surface atmospheric pressure before the flood would be 2.18 pounds per square inch. This increases the partial pressure of carbon dioxide by a multiple of 2.18. As a result, the rate of fermentation of grapes slows down with this pressure. Okay, that was before the flood. The wine actually would have taken a longer time to ferment because of the doubled partial pressure of carbon dioxide. After the canopy condensed, the rate of fermentation significantly increased. Okay, so this hypothesis supposes Noah was simply caught off guard, okay, by the uncharacteristically high alcohol content in his drink. Okay. And it's a fact that drunkenness occurs more rapidly at a lower atmospheric pressure than at a higher one. Okay, so if he was now in a lower atmospheric pressure, then he would have drank of this, and at one time it wouldn't have been as fermented as it was at this time. Okay, before the flood, it would have been different than after the flood. And so it was an unintentional getting drunk. That's where I would want to take it. Okay, that Noah was not, I don't believe Noah went out and partied. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher that was preaching to those who were walking away from God. He was a preacher. You know, the Bible says that you know, as in the days of Noah, so it is in the Son of Man, right? Men will be eating and drinking and giving in marriage and all those things. And yet Noah was there preaching righteousness during this time. So I don't believe that it was an intentional drunkenness. The other reason I believe that is notice how quickly afterwards that the spirit of prophecy comes upon Noah. Noah begins to prophesy over his sons. Okay? God came upon him. Okay? That he spoke into the future, into their lives. Okay? One thing we do know for sure, God never punished Noah for this drunkenness. Well, yeah, we don't know. There's so much there. He was in his tent. I can see it. I mean, he's worked. If things were different before the flood than after the flood, he's in there to drink, and next thing you know, it has a higher alcohol content than he would have been recognized with, and before he knows it, he's drunk. Look, I've never been drunk, so I don't know how any of that works totally. All right, so I do have to at least put in that I don't know much about that side. Okay, I honestly can say that. If we want to get down to it, I have never drank alcohol, not even a sip. So I don't know anything about that. That's something I just have never done. But one thing we do know is Noah was never punished for being drunk. God never punished him at this. God never punished him for what he did there. Okay? And the Bible doesn't say anything about him ever getting drunk again. So if it was intentional or unintentional, that's not really even the argument. I would want to lean more towards the unintentional than the intentional. But if you want to lean that it's intentional, that's fine. Okay? It doesn't change the actual way I'm trying to go. Okay? It appears to have been a one-time mistake. Okay? The second part of the story that has many different sides was the nakedness of Noah. Okay, the Bible says that Ham saw the nakedness of Noah. Now, I have read that seeing the nakedness of Noah was actually a sexual act by Ham, that he committed some sort of sodomy or something with Ham. I've heard that it wasn't even Ham. I've even read that it was Canaan. That's why he cursed Canaan. I have read a lot. And they take the scripture that says when Noah woke up and knew what was done to him. And they'll take that passage, and that is their conjecture into saying that there was some sort of sexual misconduct that took place. Okay, now, I have also read that the act was not of a sexual misconduct, but rather the act that Noah is referring to is not an actual act of activity, but it was what Ham did, and this is where I want to take us, it's where what Ham did with what Ham saw. Okay, what we know here is Ham, the Bible says, saw the nakedness of his father, and Ham told his brothers. That we know by scripture. That is what I can validate, is that Ham saw him and that Ham told. Okay, that's what I can validate. The rest of it, you can take it wherever you want to go. That's what the scriptures say. It simply says he saw it and he did something with it, and Noah was furious because of his son's action. Okay, he was quick to go and tell his brothers. He wanted them to hear Noah's misdeeds. Verse 22 says, he told his two brethren without. Okay, the word without there means in the street or highway or field or outside. In other words, he went out of the tent, found his brothers, and told them what he saw. He told them what took place. I really like the way Matthew Henry puts it. He says it like this. He says that he told them in a scornful, deriding manner that his father might seem vile unto them. In other words, he was trying to cut down his father's name. His father being a man of righteousness and right living, Ham was trying to show that, hey, this Noah's not quite as good as everybody's made him out to be. This Noah's not quite the man that everyone has said. And so he goes and he tells. Okay, now this is where I want to take off today. This is really where I'm going to take off. That'll, you can do with that first part, you can do with it what you want. Okay, the question becomes this. What do we do when we discover the sin of another? What do we do when I discover and find out or am told or hear that someone is in sin or not living right? When it is told to us or we find it ourselves, what is our reaction? I would say today that unfortunately, our reaction many times is just like that of Ham's. How quickly can we spread what we know? How quickly can I say what I know to someone else? How quickly can I go? Who can I go? Who can I tell? Who can I speak this to? Who am I able to share this with? Unfortunately, our attitude in such a case is how sad they are and how great am I? How righteous am I? Because look at them. When I discover the sin of another, does it please me? Does it make me feel better about myself? Or does it pain me, hurt me, and cause me to recognize that they need someone to pray for them? When I recognize and see that someone's in trouble, that someone's not living right, you know what it does? It should put a pain right there. It should put something inside of us that says, man, I've got to touch God on their behalf. I've got to pray for them. I've got to somehow intercede for them. I've got to somehow tell God and talk to God and ask God to have mercy on them and help them and restore them. My attitude should never be, I need to judge them. I need to tell somebody else about them. I need to show somebody else what a bad person they are so that I can look like I'm good. Yeah, a lot of times it is. A lot of times it is. In reality, it is what Paul, who said this in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore him, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, let me be careful how I treat them. I better be careful as to how I am living, because any of us could make a mistake, and how would we want to be treated? I'll never forget the words of Anthony Mangan several years ago. This was a number of years ago because of the times. And he said this. He says, if I ever found out about your kids getting in trouble or falling into sin, I would want to be the one to extend to them forgiveness and mercy. I would want to be the one to love them and help them, because I know that if it was ever my kids, I would want someone to do that for me. I want to be very careful how I treat them, because I don't know how any one of us at any point, at any time, we never know. God willing, we're not living out there getting too close, but a mistake could happen. Something could take place. I want you to notice this. This struck me. I want you to notice what the prophet Obadiah says about the Edomites when the children of Israel were taken into captivity for their sins against God. I want you to notice what God speaks through Obadiah. In Obadiah chapter 12, or verse 12, it says, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. He's saying, look, when they were going into captivity, you shouldn't have been rejoicing. You shouldn't have been speaking proudly against them. You shouldn't have been looking down upon them and saying, see, you got what you deserved. No, you should have been somehow trying to help them. You should have been somehow reaching to try to do something to help them. And you will see that because of this, Obadiah pronounces judgment upon the Edomites. Why? Because they looked down upon the children of Israel during their time of captivity. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 9 says this, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. You should know that. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Let me tell you, on this side, when we hear of a fault and we hear of a trouble and we hear of a trial, on this side, guess what? Nobody needs to know it. You know who I talk to it about? I talk to him about it. I share with him about it. No one else needs to know. Why? He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. And I like the way Galatians says this. I'm going to be wrapping up real quick. Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man be taken in fault, ye which are spiritual. Anyone here spiritual? I hope all our hands are going up. We were living by the Spirit of God. Brethren, sisters, I'll go ahead and put that. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you ready? Here is our duty. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And this is where we get the scripture. We like to quote the scripture, bear ye one another's burdens. But let me tell you where it's bearing it. It's bearing it when someone comes to me with a fault, and instead of me passing it on to somebody, I take it to God. I pray for them. I do my best to restore such a one. That is our job. If we find someone in trouble, we find someone who's made a mistake, we find someone in sin who is not living right, it's not our duty to tell the next person, it's our duty to restore such a one, because this is what I won't know the next time they come walking through these doors, the next time they open those doors and decide they need to come to God. Guess what doesn't need to happen? Everybody doesn't need to know. They need to be able to find a place at the altar. And you know what they need? They need every single one of us doing everything we can to restore them, to bring them back. Bible says, it's that. It says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do I fulfill it? By restoring. That's what Jesus came to do. How do I know? If it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God, I can honor. Look, you've heard me say this. How many times have I said, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, I would not be standing here. I believe in restoration. I believe. I'm not one that believes a person who is messed up and made mistakes and all that. I believe anyone and everyone can change if they choose to.
I believe it.
It was Ham and his son Canaan that were cursed because they exposed their father's mistake, fault, or sin. But it was Shem and Japheth who were blessed because they covered their father's mistake, fault, sin, and shame. Shem and Japheth walking backwards. I don't even want to see it. I've heard too much already. Let me do what I can to cover it. Let me do what I can to protect them, to help them. Why? Because ultimately our goal is restoration.
That was his reason for doing it. It was a show. I could have got you.
Romans 4, verse 7 says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know what I believe? When I take a person down in those waters, I don't need to know all their details. You know why? If he's going to forgive them, if he's pardoned them, if he's washed it white as snow, the last thing I want is me to be able to bring it up in their face. Our job, our goal is to restore such a one. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. God, I pray, Lord, that this church would have a ministry of reconciliation. Lord, we'd have a ministry of restoration, Lord, as people, Lord, who have walked away from you, people, Lord, who have been caught in trouble and in trials and in different things in their life. And God, I pray that this would be a place where they could come and feel the safety and the protection and the covering. God, I pray, Lord, that when they walk through these doors, they feel the heartbeat, Lord, of you that says, I want to restore you. I want to make you new again. I want to wash your sins and cleanse you. God, I pray, Lord, that they would feel your heart. God, I pray, Lord, for every single one of us. God, that our heart, Lord, would be like yours. God, that our desire, Lord, would be to restore and to help and to, God, somehow, some way, restore those, Lord, who have walked from you. God, help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus, with our hearts. Help us, Lord, with our minds. And help us, Lord, with our spirits, Lord, to not be judgmental and to not be looking down upon other people and their mistakes. But God, help us to look at them with mercy and with love. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would be exalted through it. God, that there would be many, Lord, who come to you and find you brand new again in their life. Lives are changed forever. Bless each of us, Lord. Go with us and help us, Lord, to be about your business and to do what you're wanting us to do. In Jesus' name.